I'm going to speak to you today about patience and hope. So let's begin the sermon. I'd like to start today by turning to 1 Thessalonians 1 to introduce today's sermon topic. If you have your Bible, you can please turn there with me. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1. We'll start there. And I tend to go a little quick, but I'll try to pause for those who like to write down the sermon scriptures and turn there. But 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. Here it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Paul shows a great appreciation for the church of the Thessalonians and their faith to their calling. Paul states he thanked God for the Thessalonians and mentioned three specific areas he appreciated: their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I would like to focus on in today's message is having and maintaining a patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important. Hope and patience. And have that, especially in this day and age. So the title of the sermon is Having and Maintaining Patience and Hope for the Inheritance in Our Lord Jesus Christ. So first, let's look at and review the concept of patience and hope. Let's look at patience and hope. Very important concepts to understand, to hold on to. Patience. Let's talk about patience. Now, some of you may know very well the Greek word for patience. In Chicago, we know it very well. It's come up very often over the years as a key theme, a concept, something to understand. And the word is hupomone. The word for patience is hupomone. It's a specific word, and it comes from the word hupo, means under, and mone, to abide. Then it means abiding under. And the word hupomone means cheerful or hopeful, patience or enduring. Hupomone is to properly remain unswerved from one's deliberate purpose, loyalty, and faith under the challenges of life. We all have challenges of life. Hupomone is a patience that allows for God to work out the solution in his time. So it's trusting in God that he will work it out, the solution in his time, in the right time. Patience based in the steadfast faith that God the Father is on his throne and has a purpose for his creation that he will deliver. We have utmost faith that he is going to deliver what he says he's going to do, the promise that he will do what he says he's going to do. Faith that even in difficult times, yes, we all have difficult times. Everybody in this room, I'm sure, has had difficult times in their life, throughout their life. Maybe you're having difficult times right now, a trial. But faith that even in difficult times that we experience in the flesh, that we are steadfast in our trust in God's almighty power as the creator of all things, and his unwavering love for us does not fail. That's hupomone. Having trust and patience in God's deliverance in his time. Being content in how God will deliver us and waiting patiently for God. Hupomone. Hupomone is translated in other scriptures as endurance. You see that a lot in scripture, endurance, perseverance, and steadfastness. Let's turn to a scripture, a Psalm of David, who sang of the steadfastness, the steadfast trust in God, his waiting on God's deliverance. He describes the idea, the concept of hupomone very well in this psalm. If you want to turn to Psalm 37, we'll start in verse 3. This is a praise, a hymn of hupomone that we develop as Christians, patiently waiting and enduring in an unswerving manner in our faith for God to deliver us in challenging times, in the flesh, as humans, waiting for the future time. And this psalm encapsulates the idea of hupomone very well. Psalm 37, verse 3. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Think of that imagery, feeding on his faithfulness. Every day, the idea. Verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. And he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light. So you're doing the right thing and you're on track. It's almost like that morning. You're in the middle of midnight in the darkest moment, maybe in the time is just before the sun comes up, as we say. Maybe it's 4 a.m. But God, just like you know every day, that little light's on come up over the edge, you can have trust in that. And that's what we're talking about here. It may seem dark, but that ray will come up over the light, over the horizon in the morning, consistently. And your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. This reflects the idea of hupomone, patience. Like David, Abraham, the father of the faithful, waited on the promises. Abraham learned hupomone as he waited decades for the fulfillment of a son through his wife Sarah, the promise, right? And you can read about that in Romans 4. And the hope that didn't seem possible, but it was there. And he said, he was 100 years old and Sarah's womb was dried up, I think is how it's described. But he had hope. He had faith that God would bring things to pass that were not seen. It seemed likely a long time till the noon day came to Abraham. But God was faithful in his promise. And that promise is still being fulfilled today, if we understand the promises of Abraham. Christianity, a way of life, what we're called to, it's not a sprint. It's not a sprint. And like Abraham, we develop the hupomone of one waiting patiently for God. Hupomone and hope go together as a package. They're tied together. Let me show you how Paul shows this in Romans 8, verse 19. Romans 8. In fact, we'll start in verse 18. Hope and patience tied together. Romans 8, verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And there is a glory. The firstborn, Jesus Christ, and those who will be resurrected later will share in that glory. And we will read about that later. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Do we believe that? It's in the Bible. It's all over in the Bible, actually. "For we know that the whole creation groans." And Paul paints a a wonderful image of the whole earth. And the earth is, in a way, groaning for this future time when Christ will come back and the glorious liberty of the children of God will be revealed. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit? Who has the first fruits of the Spirit? The Church of God, the Ecclesia, the called out, the Assembly of God, those that are here right now who have God's Spirit, the first fruits. So why do we have the first fruits? Very important to know. Why do we have a church? God is giving those called out right now His Spirit to become developed the mind of God through His Spirit in you. And He's got a purpose for that. He's called you to that. It's very interesting. I won't get into that right now, but God is calling those few right now for a purpose. They're called out. If you notice, if you look in, we won't turn there, but later on, as we know at the plan of God, He calls out people and gives them a Spirit for a purpose, the Ecclesia. But we see in Scripture, a future time, it says, all those who want to come to me, He'll give them his Spirit. What's the difference? He's calling some now for a special purpose. But there'll be a future time that anybody who calls on the God, on the Lord, He'll give them the Spirit. Can anybody call on the Lord right now and He will answer? It's a calling. John 6:44, we have to understand that. So He's given some the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves grown within ourselves. You've got God's Spirit. You have the mind of the aspect, the ability to have God's Spirit in you and understand the mind of Christ, the mind of God. And you see what's around us. And you groan. I wish God's kingdom was here now. And you groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. It's not here yet, but we hope for it. We know it's going to be there. But why does one still hope for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hupomone. Hope and patience are tied together. The hope that we do not see right now that we will talk about, we'll wait for later on, hupomone. We'll talk a little bit about that hope that we're looking forward to in a little bit later on. Hupomone and hope are packaged together. They're tied together. The hope, what we do not see, but we know will be. If you read a few verses earlier, the heirs of God glorified together. We won't turn there, but you can turn a few verses earlier. And you see the heirs of God, the children of God, glorified together with Jesus Christ. That's the hope. Only Christ has had that reality. He's the only one who's been risen from the dead, taken up to the right hand of Jesus Christ. For us, we hope eagerly. We wait with hupomone. Now let's move on to hope. Hope. We touched on hope by reading Romans 8, and it's a great lead-in to hope. The word for hope, the Greek word is elpise, and it means to anticipate, to welcome. Expectation of what is sure or certain. Hope is defined by the online dictionary as feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Cambridge Advanced Learner's Dictionary, something good that you want to happen in the future. Or a confident feeling that about what will happen in the future. Hope. Hope is very important to those called out of this world, but still living in the flesh and on this world. Hope is likened to an anchor of the soul, as it says in Hebrews 6:19. It's like an anchor, right? It holds you steadfast during rocky times, like it out in a boat, and you have hope as an anchor to hold you down from being swept away. Paul likens hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Hope keeps us from being blown away, even in the worst storm. keeps us steady when seas are turbulent, when things are going, the winds are blowing, the storms are going around us, keeps us steady. Paul tells of some in 1 Timothy 1:19 in regards to their faith as having their faith shipwrecked. In Hebrews 2:1, there's a warning that some can drift away. So hope is the anchor to keep us from drifting and not being shipwrecked. Hope is critical. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, the Apostle Paul tells us to abide in faith, hope, and love. Hope is included with faith and love as three important aspects that godly believers demonstrate in their lives: hope, faith, and love. Later in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul admonishes the Thessalonians to put on the breastplate of love and faith. So kind of the emotions of love and faith, protected by, you know, our breastplate, our chest, our heart. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So you put this helmet on. I was down in the bathroom in the basement, and they had a wonderful set of more around Ephesians 6, the armor of God, but the breastplate and the hope of salvation to protect our head, our mind, the hope that's there. Paul stated very well about his hope to King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 6. And this is what he said: "And now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa," this is Paul talking to the King Agrippa there, "I'm accused by the Jews." And this is what he says: "Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" That's the hope. Hope is very important in the lives of those God has called. Let's pause for a moment from the hope in the context found in the scriptures and look at how hope is impactful in the context of lives of those recovering from illness or injury. Just for those who have illness or injury, how hope, having hope in something, makes a big difference. If you understand this, it gives us a little bit of understanding how hope helps us in our spiritual world, our spiritual lives. This gives us understanding of the power of hope in lives of people to get through difficult situations versus those who do not have any hope. I hope you can see that if hope in that context is powerful, then how much more is the hope that we will talk about in scriptures? There's much research on the benefits of hope. Let me read you this article from Amanda Inyadi called "How Hope Can Help You Heal," published in April 11th, 2013. And it's called "How Hope Can Help You Heal." And the purpose of this, me reading this to you, is just to show you what hope does for those who are sick or ill, and they have hope in something, that something's going to get better in their lives, and how it impacts them in moving forward. And the point of this is, if this can be done in a physical sense, think of the hope of what we have found in scriptures in our spiritual quest to the kingdom. So let me read you this article. I think you'll understand what I'm getting at here. "Few things are more ethereal than hope. It isn't tangible, easily measurable, or available in pill form. That's likely why the idea of that hope may wield a significant influence on healing and even survival. May be tough to take for our bean counter brains. Shane Lopez, author of the new book, Making Hope Happen, is unfazed by any such ambivalence. Lopez believes hope is the stuff of change, recovery, and healing. The positive psychological effects of hope are well documented, most eloquently in Jerome Groopman's The Anatomy of Hope, where he writes, researchers are learning that a change in mindset has the power to alter neurochemistry. It means Your body can produce certain chemicals to make you feel and think differently based on having hope. Belief and expectation, the key elements of hope, can block pain by releasing the brain's endorphins and enkephalins, mimicking the effects of morphine. In some cases, hope can also have impact effects on fundamental psychological processes like respiration, circulation, and motor function. Groupman's research showed that during the course of illness, belief and expectation, two mental states associated with hope, have an impact on the nervous system, which in turn sets off a chain reaction that makes improvement and recovery more likely. This process, he points out, is fundamental to the widely accepted placebo effect, which is created by hopeful outlook. It is less of a stretch to contemplate the link between hope and emotional well-being. Have you ever met a happy, hopeless person? Lopez asks simply. Groupman observes that hope does not just involve a mind-to-body connection, but also a body-to-mind connection, where neural input about one's physical condition serves as a moderator of positive and negative emotions. Hope, Lopez says, may buffer us from stress, anxiety, and the effects of negative life events. Studies of workers over time suggest that hopeful employees experience more well-being, and it comes as no surprise that in a Gallup poll of 1 million people, the hopeful said they laughed and smiled much more often than the hopeless. Lopez writes, citing an unpublished analysis of data from the Gallup Healthways Well-Being Index and the Gallup Student Poll. According to Lopez, studies also show that hope promotes healthy behaviors, including fruit and vegetable consumption, regular exercise, and quitting smoking. In each case, writes Lopez, hope for the future is clearly linked with daily habits that support health and prevent disease. That's because hope triggers a virtuous cycle. Hopeful people conjure a vision that sustains them, that causes them to show up for the hard work and accept setbacks. Lopez says, they make an investment in the future that pays off in the present. And now, in the way they eat, exercise, conserve energy, take care of themselves, and stick to their treatment plan. The article goes on, but I think we can see the importance of hope in the lives of those that push forward in difficult situations, as it even can give the mind and body ability to keep on keeping on. That's why Eleanor Roosevelt said the most important word in the English language is hope. There is a benefit and a powerful impact in people's lives when there is hope. Now, think of the importance of hope then in the context of a Christian's life, and how should it help us in our spiritual virtuous cycle of continuing on a path to be transformed and renewed in the image of Jesus Christ. If you have hope, what's coming, we'll do what it takes. We'll do the virtuous spiritual cycle of having our minds daily renewed through God's Spirit to become more like Him. Belief and expectation in the coming kingdom of God would result in what? If you have hope, you know it's going to come, the kingdom of God, you have hope in that, it would result, and it would lead someone to live in a way that reflects the behaviors that will be in the kingdom of God. I'll talk more about that later. Hope, with its foundation in God, does not disappoint. And that's what it says in Romans 5. Hope that is founded in faith in God is a significant part of the equation and how we persevere in tough times that come our way. We all have difficult times, trials, and challenges. And without hope, it would be very difficult. But God gives us hope. We have something to hope in, faith and hope. Romans 5, if you'd like to turn there with me, read more about hope. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, sufferings, difficult times, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, hupomone, and perseverance, character. Character just means the experienced trustedness. You're done on do the right thing, kind of what we heard in sermonette, character. God knows what you're going to do. He has trust in what you're going to do. And character, hope. And the hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. We have trials. We have sufferings. But hupomone, or perseverance during the difficult times, produces experiences, or a foundation of trustedness, character, tested by fire, as Peter says. And it leads us to see God's hand, providing strength and guidance and strength during trials that leads us to trust and hope in God. The foundation of experiences in the flesh as a human that includes trials increases our hope or anticipation for God's fulfillment. Longtime members, there's probably a few of you here that are longtime members, can tell you the trials they went through over the years. And they had to trust God, trust that God would deliver them. And they did the right things during those trials, building that character, as we talked about, that trustedness to do the right thing. They have decades and decades of experiences to be able to look back on and see how God was involved, building that hope. They were delivered. Maybe they lost a job. At the time, they were very stressful. The trial, but it worked out. They trusted God and it worked out. Longtime members can look back and see how trials were dealt with hopimony, perseverance, which built character, and trustedness in God, the trustedness in God. And they stayed faithful to what God has promised. They didn't give up. They didn't walk away. They trusted God. They held on to the hope, the promise that God puts out there. Paul talked about the many trials and perils he went through in 2 Corinthians 4. And you can read them. Let's read them, actually. Let's turn to verse 14. And he says, they were hard-pressed on every side. Does anybody here feel hard-pressed on every side? If you don't, you probably have in the past or somewhere in your life. Hard-pressed on every side, Paul says. But he sums up the difficulties by saying in verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. What a promise. Something to hope for. And will present us with you. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing. And maybe you feel like your outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. God's given you his spirit. And we talk about the old man, the natural man. That's kind of the corruptible part of our life. You know, man, is, you know, as we get older, it's getting older. We get, you know, creaks and hard to walk. And we can tell it's getting older and it's corruptible. But the inward man, God gives us his spirit to be renewed daily. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day with God's spirit in us. For our light affliction, verse 17, which is but for a moment. And one day, millions of years from now, as spirit beings in a different spiritual state, we'll look back and say, boy, that seemed just like a moment when I had that trial, or that difficulty, or that pain, or that ache, or that challenge, whatever it may be. It will seem like a moment, right? For those who are older, we look back at our childhoods, and we see little difficult times. It seems like a blip now, right? But we can look back and say, at the time, boy, it seemed like a really challenging moment in our life. That, you know, 2 months, that 1 month, whatever it may have been. We'll look back someday and like, well, that seemed like a moment. That's what Paul says. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight, which means outweighs any afflictions. Whatever affliction we have, we have a way more external, internal weight of glory, something bigger, better, way more impressive. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So Paul says, the things which are seen are temporary. Whatever we have right now is temporary. Whatever pains, aches, challenges, emotional stresses, anxiety we have is temporary. May be challenging, may not feel good, but it's temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal, forever and ever and ever. That's hope. Paul is telling us of the process of establishing and building hope in the reality of God's promises. These experiences in this age, the light affliction, as Paul says, is sustainable through the hope of the promises that are not seen right now, but are eternal, and go on forever. That's how Paul could persevere in the many tough times. He had hope of the future. He held on to the promise, hope of what God had shown him, he was shown in the early days of being an apostle, he would have to endure many things. It wasn't a surprise to him. God said, you'll endure many things for me. But he also knew when I am weak, he said, when I am weak, I am strong, because he knew God was in him, allowing him to go forward. And he held on to the promises, the hope that was before him. Paul's hope in God was proven out over and over again, to the point that Paul trusted in God. And that even if God let him perish, and he had many opportunities to perish, he knew of the hope that awaited him down the line. So hope is very important. That's hope. Let's now move forward to the phrase you read in 1 Thessalonians 1:4 of patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. What is patience and hope in our Lord Jesus? Let's start by turning to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 3. Again, we're talking about we have to have hope based on something, right? We have to have patience based on something. Let's find out what it is. It's connected to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Notice that, a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter calls it a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a living hope through God's Spirit that is embedded in our hearts and minds because Jesus was resurrected and standing on the right hand of God. The throne of God, recorded for us in Acts 7, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, saw the heavens open up and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That's the vision he had before he was stoned. God gave Stephen that view of a living hope recorded for us in Scripture. We have the assurance of the incorruptible inheritance reserved in heaven to be revealed at the last time. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead gives us a living hope in the promise of the kingdom of God and the inheritance that will be bestowed on sons and daughters of God. It's a living hope in the promise that Christ is resurrected and he is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Many focused on the resurrection, but they miss a big chunk of why that is important. Christ resurrected means the days of this ruler, that the ruler of this age, are over. and the fulfillment of the kingdom of God is at hand. And Christ came back saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Without the resurrection of Jesus, it implies there would be no hope in the kingdom of God, in a new age to come, where all people will be drawn to God. And we'll cover this in a moment, but let's go on. Through the resurrection of Jesus, we have hope in something that we can't see now. We have a living hope in the future, an inheritance that is incorruptible, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, kept by the power of God through salvation, through the faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is our hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was resurrected. Because of this, we're called to something much better. Now I want to go back to a living hope. It points to that Jesus was resurrected and is alive. Because of God, through his power bringing back Jesus from the grave, we have a living hope. It's very important we understand what our hope is founded on and who Jesus is, that his Father brought Jesus back to life, and what this means in relationship to the kingdom of God and our relationship to God the Father, and that the kingdom of God is at hand, and our response to that understanding and our belief. What's our response to this understanding and belief? Well, Paul covers this in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. The background of 1 Corinthians 15 is that some were saying that there was not a resurrection of the dead in Christ. By this time, and Paul was writing Corinthians, there were early Christians who had died and passed away. Some years had gone by. Christ had not returned yet. And as you can imagine, different ideas popped up. There appears to be false teaching going around at this time, that one died before the return of Christ, that person would not be resurrected, only those that were alive. Paul reminds the Corinthians in the first 12 verses of chapter 15 that many had seen Christ after he had died, proof that Christ was resurrected, a living, resurrected Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, as he'll come back. Peter had seen him, the apostles, 500 brethren, James, it says, and at some point later, Paul himself has seen Jesus Christ resurrected after clearly being dead for 3 days and three nights. Paul makes the point that Jesus being resurrected is what gives us an assurance that those who die in the faith will indeed be resurrected. Let's read verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. And Paul makes his point very clear. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead. How do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? This is what some people were saying. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Who's making a point? It's connected. Christ had to rise, and that ties to the dead in Christ being resurrected. The resurrection of those who have died in the faith is linked to Christ's resurrection. Verse 17, he goes on, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. So our faith, our hope, is tied to the fact that Christ is alive, and he rose from the dead, and God the Father, through his power, raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You are still in your sins, it says. And if you didn't rise, you're still in your sins, which means we're still dead. We're spiritually dead. Verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That's their fate, if this is all the way you're thinking. Verse 19, If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most miserable or pitiable, as it says, pitiable. So he's making the point that if this is all we have, it's kind of like a miserable life. Not much to hope for, not much to look forward to. Paul is saying if our only hope is that we happen to be alive when Christ returns, it's a pretty miserable existence. Imagine, and especially for as he can imagine, imagine going through life with the concern that Christ does not return in our lifetime and we die first, then we missed the boat. It doesn't, you know, we missed the opportunity. As Paul says, we of all men would be most miserable. That'd be a tough way to go through life. Paul makes this point later, but he regularly faced the real possibility of death. He was always going through situations where he was potentially going to die. And if the dead do not rise, well, he might as well embrace the philosophy, as he says, let's just have a good time now, eat and be merry. Because at any time, without that hope of the resurrection, we might die. So you may as well just have a good time. That's why he's saying your philosophy should be, if you don't believe this, there is no hope. There is no hope in that approach, that idea that they were thinking about. He's showing them that this does not make sense. And if you're thinking that, it all falls apart. This is not a living hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go on to verse 20. And Paul states powerfully, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Well, this is a powerful statement. I hope we understand it. One that gives us hope and faith. Christ is the first to be resurrected. Then it implies what? There's more to come, right? If he was the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, who have been resurrected, there's more to come. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward those who are Christ at his coming, the bride of Christ. So he's showing the order of things. Christ was resurrected, and later on, those at his coming will be resurrected. Christ was risen and made alive. That's why we have a living hope, as it's called, as Peter calls it. Christ is still not buried, or Jesus is not still buried in the ground in a tomb or a grave, but alive. And those who have died in the faith will be resurrected at his coming. Verse 24, let's keep going. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, where he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Where he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted, meaning God the Father. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. You can read Colossians 1. It's a nice correlation of that. Here we see a synopsis of the meaning of the fall festivals, the holy days. If you read that, it's really the holy days all put in there, right? The fall holy days. You have trumpets. Christ returns. We have hope in Christ that he will return. We patiently wait for that day. That's what we often talk about on the Feast of Trumpets. And all who have died in Christ wait for that day. Revelation 6:9 provides a figurative language that all who have died for the testimony of the Word of God cry out saying, how long before Christ returns to earth? That's how it's stated in Revelation 6:9. All wait patiently for the return of Christ as the King of Kings, ushering in a new age on this earth with all things are put under him. All enemies will be under his feet, including Satan, our adversary, which pictures atonement. Christ will reign on earth, as pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, and Christ will deliver to God the kingdom, or to the Father the kingdom, the last great day. A nice synopsis of the meaning of the fall holidays right here in this passage is given. This is what our hope is built on, starting with the resurrection of Christ, a living hope that we patiently, like all saints, earnestly await. Let's move on to verse 50 and see what our hope is based on even further. Verse 50, "Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Paul connects the resurrection of Christ to the kingdom of God. They really can't be separated. They're tied together. Paul continues and tells us plainly that the kingdom of God is spiritual. We're spiritual members. Verse 51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That's how he refers to if you die in the flesh, is being asleep. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Brethren, this is our living hope that we patiently wait for in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have this understanding, we endure the afflictions that come our way, and we look forward to the hope that lies before us. In our daily lives, we can persevere in trials and challenges of life with hope. We can be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. As the article I read stated, hope triggers a virtuous cycle. Hopeful people conjure a vision that sustains them. I just read a vision. Do we believe it? Is it in our minds? Do we see it? Hopeful people conjure a vision that sustains them, that causes them to show up for the hard work and accept setbacks. They make an investment in the future that pays off in the present. Following God's laws, keeping the feast days, is the key to keeping that reality of hope. The vision of hope, what lies ahead, inspires us to make investments in the future that pay off in the present. Like Paul, we can know our efforts in the Lord are not in vain. Having patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ is very important to staying on the path God has called us to follow. If we lose hope, then we can easily get off track and go down a path where we are susceptible to doubt and lose hope. Doubt is a terrible thing to have. In fact, it's a tool of Satan, doubt. You doubt. So how do we maintain a patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ? How do we maintain patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's a good question. Let's answer that now. How do we maintain patience and hope in our Lord? Let's turn to 2 Peter 3. And we'll read in 2 Peter 3, verse 1. Peter says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure mind by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." The church was built on the apostles and the prophets, with Christ as the cornerstone. That that's what the church is built on. So he's not saying it that way, but it's stated other ways that way. Otherwise, the church is built on the holy prophets, the scriptures, and the apostles, as Christ is the Lord, Christ as the chief cornerstone. Verse 3, knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for the fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 8, But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, what's Peter saying here? What's he addressing? What's the problem he's dealing with? The some were losing patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The argument presented here could be stated today. Same thing could be said today. Nothing really has changed. Where is his coming? He's writing this scripture, 2 Peter, he's writing this towards the end of his life, right? These epistles were written by him towards the end of his life. And from what we can tell, the apostles initially thought Christ would return in their lifetimes, right? That's what they thought. You can tell by the writings that they thought, well, Christ will return in their lifetime. But as they became older, you can tell they seemed to come to realization that they would die before Christ would be returned. And many were saying, where is the promise of his coming? This is the spirit of losing patience, or hupomone, and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does Peter point them back to? What does he say? The words of the prophets. He points them back to the flood as an example. In the days of Noah, society seemed to be going along quite fine, right? And yet, there's a time, I believe it was 120 years of preaching by Noah, that God, true to his word, the earth was filled up with water and the flood occurred. And there are other prophecies we look at, that there may have been a time lapse from when God said something would happen, yet it happened. Peter is saying, we have our time frame that we understand as humans, and maybe we personally would wish for Christ to return this year or next year or tomorrow or in our lifetime, but it may not happen. Just like the first century Christians, many in our time thought they would see the return of Christ. Those who have been around long enough, they know that they thought Christ would return in the 70s, right? But it didn't happen. But we don't lose hope in his return. We don't lose hope in his return. We don't lose faith in the promise of his return and what it means in the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. We don't lose hope because we know it will happen. God is true to his word. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Peter is reminding us that the Lord is going to return. May not be in his lifetime, may not be in ours, but he's going to return. So what should we be doing? We should be having a life of holy conduct that reflects godliness. We always want to be reflecting God's way and focusing on God as though he may return tomorrow. We don't know when we're going to die. People live a long life, and some people die through some unfortunate situation the next day. Either way, we want to continually be considering what type of person we should be, a person who is living today that is aligned to the kingdom of God as found in the laws and teachings and instruction found in Matthew 5, as taught by Christ. Jesus Christ came and he taught the words and teachings of life. Where did he get those teachings? From God the Father. What did the apostles teach? The same words that they learned from the apostles or from Jesus Christ. Let's go back to verse 12 as we're considering what our conduct and godliness should be. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the days of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to this his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Christians never stop looking or longing for and patiently waiting for hope that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray your kingdom come every day, not just the millennium, but a new heaven and a new earth in which only your righteousness dwells. We put those words in our prayers before God and for the hastening of Christ's return. This is our vision and hope. We are like those who I mentioned in Revelation 6:10, who cry out, "How long, O Lord?" We request the hastening in our prayers, but we don't lose patience in the fulfillment. Verse 14, Peter, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." It reminds me of Ephesians 5:27. The bride of Christ is being, or the church is being made without spot or wrinkle and being blameless. How's that being done? Well, you look at Colossians 3:12. It's through the washing of the word, constantly in God's word and cleaning us up and becoming like the elect as found in Colossians 3:12. We put on tender mercies and kindness and mercy and putting on the bond of love. We over time remove all the spots, wrinkles, and we do that through God living in us. As we look forward to Christ's return, let's be diligent to be at peace with God and man without spot and being blameless. And how are we blameless? Well, you can read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 about what Christ's teaching was and doing those things. Be the one who built on the rock. When a storm came, they stood because they did the words of Jesus Christ. They didn't just listen. They did. When we have hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, our daily actions reflect people who are diligent in being aligned to God in all areas. We don't lose hope, even in the challenges of life. In other words, continue working, become more like God, transformed by the renewing of our mind through God's Spirit in us. Being diligent in addressing those areas in our life that are still part of our human nature. What's the spot? What's the wrinkle on your heart? Though they exist, be diligent in removing those. Being blameless, being in subject to God and his laws with God's Spirit in us, and daily turning away from sin. Having the mind of Christ, and which happens over time, becoming to the maturity of a mature, coming to the maturity of perfect man as Christ is, as it says in Ephesians. Verse 15, we'll keep going, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. The patience in the Lord is salvation, just as Paul has also stated. So here's Peter talking about Paul's writings, saying that they say the same things, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which we are sometimes, are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also to the rest of the scriptures. So he's talking about, you know, some of the things that Paul writes, and you can read Romans and Galatians, and you know, I recommend you read them until you understand them. But some people are reading those things. Even Paul says in Romans that people are saying certain things I didn't even say, or misunderstanding what I'm saying. And Peter's even saying some of the Paul's things are not always easy to understand. And they're twisting them just like they twist other scriptures. But he says, verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." Amen. Peter ends this by saying, grow in grace. Grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior. This is the last things he wrote. Last written words we have of Peter, who spent time as a fisherman and then was called by Jesus Christ, taught by him for 3.5 years, who saw him crucified, saw him rise up, and then was an apostle for quite a few years. And he's telling the church, the last thing he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace, grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Have the same mind as Christ. This is the last recorded words of the Apostle Peter, who was personally with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years and with part of his ministry and saw him personally. Paul tells us, grow in the grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That is what we do as we daily renew our minds and become transformed as children of God. God gives us a spirit. Think about that. Christ, God begot his son, Jesus Christ, Jesus, in the womb of Mary with his spirit, become the firstborn, the first son of God. And with his spirit, with his nature, he grew and was a perfect being. God gives you that same Holy Spirit upon baptism and repentance. He gives you the same Holy Spirit to become renewed daily, and to be transformed. Not conformed to this world, but transformed to have the mind of Christ. And it takes daily renewal, right? Daily renewal. And bit by bit, we become more like Christ. We grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we become a lot less like the old man that we left behind, that was crucified at our baptism. This is what we are to be doing, to continue daily in patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me complement this with what John said, the Apostle John, who was the beloved apostle. He said this in 1 John. He wrote this in his late 90s, we believe. 1 John 3, verse 2. This is what he wrote. 1 John 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and yes, we are. We've got God's Spirit in us, and we're renewing our minds daily. We are the children of God. And it has not been yet revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Our hope leads us to a virtuous spiritual cycle of being renewed daily with God's Spirit that is, as John says, a process of purifying ourselves, removing the spots and wrinkles, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the renewing of our minds through the Spirit, being transformed in the image of Christ. The hope that God has called us to is a vision that keeps us focused on what is important while we're in the flesh or in this tent, as Paul states it. So let me conclude here. We are the called out, the elect, the ecclesia, those with God's Spirit in this age. And God has given us a living hope that is an incorruptible inheritance, that through the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, we have a promise of that living hope. We march on daily, motivated to be renewed daily through God's Spirit, a virtuous cycle, you might say, where we, as Paul said in Romans 12:2, being transformed, in growing and establishing God's will and character in our lives. In this time, even in daily struggles, we patiently wait on the Lord. Hupomone! As we wait with great anticipation and great joy because of the hope God has given us of the fulfillment of Christ's rule and government on this earth. A time when Christ is glorified as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a time when God's government is established on this earth, a time when men and women who can see firsthand the hope that is in our Lord Jesus Christ, they'll see firsthand. We wait for that day patiently, but pray for the hastening because it provides us hope in this age that there is another age yet to come. Romans 8:25 says it this way, we eagerly wait for with perseverance. Now I'll end today with what has become one of my favorite passages of late. And I'll read it to you as we end today. Ephesians 1:15, you can turn there or I can read it to you. This is how we'll end. So I think it sums it up quite well. Ephesians 1, verse 15, Paul says, therefore I also, he's talking to the Ephesians here, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. May this prayer be answered in our lives for all of us. Nice being with you today. Look forward to catching up with you after the service.